be beginning in verse 10. And as you're turning there, I'm going to start with a question, and I don't want you to put up your hand. I don't want you to elbow the person next to you. The question is this. How many of you have something in your past that you were embarrassed about? No hands, no elbows. And it can range from something that, you know, you don't want to share with your kids or your grandkids, or you don't talk about it at work, or maybe you've never even ever told your spouse, or maybe when you've moved to a new area, there's something that you make a new circle of friends and you never bring up, you know, that decision or that relationship or that habit or whatever it may be. In the passage we're going to read this morning, Paul brings out an element of his past that he's definitely not proud of, but he speaks about it unapologetically without, you know, tampering it down, without kind of minimizing it. He's just blunt. Because one of the things that Paul understood about the gospel is that his past, your past, my past, doesn't disqualify anyone from being saved. Doesn't disqualify anyone from being used by God as a messenger, a proclaimer, an apostle, big A or small A, and you can go 2 weeks ago to figure out what that means to that message, but a messenger, a proclaimer of the gospel. Our past doesn't disqualify us. Because the gospel is a message about what Christ has done on our behalf. It's all about him. It's not about us. But before I get too ahead of Paul, let's turn to Galatians 1. It's going to be on the screen, but you can follow along in your Bible if it's a different translation. Again, I usually use the New Living Translation, but whatever you have, if it helps you hear God more clearly, that's the translation for you. Starting at verse 10, and Paul has just said, reminder from what Pastor Barry spoke about last week, Paul's talking about if anyone comes with any other kind of message, any other kind of gospel, he says it twice in the previous verse, let him be cursed. Let God do bad things to them if they're looking to bring another message. Verse 10, obviously, I'm not trying to be a people pleaser. No, I am trying to please God. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be Christ's servant. Dear brothers and sisters, I solemnly assure you that the good news of salvation, which I preach, is not based on mere human reasoning or logic. For my message came by a direct revelation from Jesus Christ himself. No one else taught me. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how violently I persecuted the Christians. I did my best to get rid of them. I was one of the most religious Jews of my own age. And I tried as hard as possible to follow all the old traditions of my religion. But then something happened. For it pleased God in his kindness to choose me and call me, even before I was born. What undeserved mercy! Then he revealed his son to me so that I could proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When all of this happened to me, I did not rush out to consult with anyone else, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. No, I went away into Arabia and later returned to the city of Damascus. It was not until 3 years later that I finally went to Jerusalem for a visit with Peter and stayed there with him for 15 days. And the only other apostle I met at that time was James, our Lord's brother. You must believe what I am saying, for I declare before God that I am not lying. Then after this visit, I went north into the provinces of Syria and Cilicia. And still the Christians and the churches in Judea didn't know me personally. All they knew was that people were saying, the one who used to persecute us now preaches the very faith he tried to destroy. And they gave glory to God because of me. Do you know someone in your life that just wants to make everybody happy? They want to please everybody. I have a family member, not in my very immediate family, but in the extended family, there's a family member that they want everyone to be happy. So when there's a family dinner, everyone has to, something for everyone. Which, that's a noble goal. That is a noble ideal, right? To make everyone happy. There's a problem with it, though. Because you get people who have different desires, different wants, different needs, and then you've got to try to balance them or manage them, or you've tried to kind of go, well, if you kind of give a little here, and then I'll get them to give a little here, and we'll try to, make everybody happy. A noble ideal. Not a bad thing to try to attempt to do, but there are often times or there are often situations where it is just impossible to make everybody happy. And when that happens, you have to choose. Paul, when presented with, am I going to make people happy or am I going to make God happy? For Paul, it's a non-issue. And it comes to the message that Paul is going to be giving through this letter. It comes to what the gospel is and what it means to live out the gospel. People came after Paul to the churches in Galatia and said, Paul didn't give you the whole message, or he didn't get it right, or there's parts that he left out, which is kind of interesting. I mean, one of the things that sometimes gets thrown out there is, somebody may be watering down the gospel. Well, it's interesting. You can water down the gospel in one of two ways, Paul would say. You can water down the gospel by leaving out an essential element, or you can water down the gospel by trying to add something to it. What we're going to see here in Galatians is those that came after Paul were trying to add something to the gospel. You needed Jesus to be saved with God, but then you had to do something else on top of that. Paul would say they're watering down the gospel. They're diluting the essential essence, which is Jesus did it. Jesus accomplished it. God offers it through us, or to us through Christ. When they're competing desires, when they're competing stories, when they're competing gospels, Paul said, there has to be a choice. And for Paul, it's, I'm not going to try to please people. I'm not trying to give them a message they want to hear. I'm going to give them the message that God gave to me. Proverbs 29:25 says this, fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety. This is a proverb that has a numerous areas of application, numerous areas of life where it can apply. In terms of Paul's context and the Galatians, Paul would say, I'm not going to give in to what other people want the gospel to be or what other people are saying the gospel is, because that's a dangerous trap. If we start basing what God has done on what we like or what our opinions of it are, that's dangerous. Because we're going to get likely away from what God has actually done and what God has actually invited us into. Trusting what God has done, that is a place of safety for us. We can be assured of God's word and God's promises. Because what God promises he will do, he will do. What God has said he has done, it is finished. It is done. Paul goes, if I were still trying to please people, I would not be Christ's servant. He's not going to just give in to what these critics of his are saying. He wasn't going to hold anything back to try to win the approval of the Galatians or win the approval of these teachers who were coming in after him to try to maybe give him some slack or kind of, don't make it so difficult. He wasn't going to compromise the message of Jesus for the sake of gaining favor, winning approval, because it would be dishonoring to Christ. It would be dishonoring to the message that he had received, the message that he had accepted. So what we see in the letter as we keep going, and Paul has stronger things to say. Paul's not worried about trying to please anyone or change his message to suit anyone. His concern is that they see the truth and stay with it. So here's a question for us. Apart from my spelling error that I just noticed. When it comes to our faith, when it comes to living out our faith, see, there's something that Paul had, because there's a freedom. I mean, if you're not concerned about what other people think, that's a freeing way to live. Now, when I say not caring what other people think, I'm not saying not caring about other people. I'm saying is when you know that you are in a place where God has you, you know that this is where I'm supposed to be, this is what I'm supposed to be doing, this is where God has placed me. It gives a freedom so that when contrary messages come or when criticism comes or things of that nature, I'm where I'm supposed to be. Jesus, in case we've forgotten, I mean, we haven't read the Gospels lately, Jesus wasn't liked by everyone. In fact, it was actually the more religious a person was, the more they actually struggled and disliked Jesus. Now, that's a challenge for us as Christians today to recognize this and appreciate this. Because here's the unfortunate reality. If Jesus had come today, the fiercest opponents of Jesus would more likely come from within this room or rooms like it than from those who haven't darkened the door of a church perhaps ever. That's a tension that we have to wrestle with as followers of Jesus. Paul was able to work and live free from the concern of opponents or the criticisms, and it was for one basic reason. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the message that he proclaimed. It's the finished work of Jesus, because Paul knew the full approval, love, and acceptance of God was already his. Now, I know something about you, because it's also true of me. We like to be liked by people. Maybe not everybody. Most of us, we may have someone where we go, you know, I really don't care what they think. But the majority of people around us, we like to be liked. We want to be liked. We will act in ways to be liked. We associate most likely with people who are like us and like the same things as us. They are like us. Have I used the word like enough for us this morning? We have that as human beings. We tend to gather together with those who have an affinity with us. And so we also can caught into the trap of trying to get people to like us. Some of us also, you know, the more insecure we are, the more we can really strive for, act in ways to gain the approval of others. You have to be very secure in something to be able to stand and proclaim a message that is going to be unpopular, as Paul did repeatedly in his ministry. Look at the gospel, look at the book of Acts. City to city, he'd go. One city, he lasted 6 days before they kicked him out. What did Paul do? He actually went back into the city to talk to the people who had accepted Christ before going on to the next city, which he then got thrown out of there as well. It takes a particular security to be able to proclaim that kind of message over and over again, knowing there's going to be opposition, knowing that after you leave, there may be others who are going to come in and speak against what you've taught. Why was Paul so secure? It wasn't in himself. It wasn't that he thought he was a big deal, or he was really educated, or he was really smart, or he was really, gifted. His security came because of what Jesus had done. And because of the gospel, because of the good news of Jesus, he knew God loved him. No matter what happened in the next city, he knew that God fully accepted him. No matter if the people in the next city beat him up and threw him out, he knew that God loved him, even if he didn't quite be as bold as he felt he should have been in the next town. That freed him. When you know that someone accepts you, when someone loves you unconditionally, it's freeing. Because you're free to both succeed and you're also free to fail, and you know that will not have any or affect the condition of your relationship. You may have an issue to work out. You may have some things to deal with, but it's not going to change how they view you. God knew in Christ he was accepted. My question at this point in the message this morning is, do you know that you are loved and accepted by God without condition? I don't know what you've thought of your morning so far. I don't know what you've thought of your week. God cannot think more of you than he does now, and he will not think less of you because he loves you. This is what gave Paul the freedom to say, I'm not about pleasing people. I can't be a servant of Christ if I'm worried about your approval. I'm concerned about, I'm free to live out what God has called me to. This is what Paul's saying in this verse. And it's a way that we are called to live as followers of Jesus today. Not because of ourselves, but all because of Christ. And from there, Paul, in a way showing the reality of this, shares an episode of his past that I don't know what your past is. Your past is nothing compared to Paul's. Paul reminds them, and they already knew. He reminds them, I used to violently oppose this message. I violently opposed all who followed this message. I mean, Paul was a part of the stoning of Stephen. He was arresting people. He was persecuting Christians as fiercely, as harshly as he could. And at the same time, he said, I was also just as zealous, just as passionate to follow the law of Moses and the traditions of the Jewish people, of the rabbis. He was passionate for the law. And he has this phrase. Verse 14. He tried as hard as possible. Another question. Have you ever had a relationship where you feel like it doesn't matter how hard you try, it's never enough? Doesn't matter. You fully succeed. I mean, say it's a school teacher and you pull off, an A+, you get perfect on the assignment. But the way you feel about it is that I just got to what was expected. I had to be perfect and I made it. And there's even no freedom to celebrate that you got 100%, because all you're left with is the feeling of, oh, at least I made it. And you could get a 95 or an 80, or you could get a 55 or a 49. And all those ones just feel the same because no matter how hard I tried, it just wasn't enough. And sometimes it leads to a paralyzation in that relationship because you go, why bother trying? Why bother? Because it doesn't matter. I'm not going to be accepted, or it's not going to be approved of. Maybe some of you had a parent who was that way. I hope you don't have a spouse that's that way. Again, no hands, no elbows. But have you ever had a relationship where you feel it doesn't matter how hard I try, I just cannot measure up? That's where Paul was at before Christ met him. He was doing all these things for God and trying as hard as possible to keep to the law and keep the traditions. Does that sound like a freeing life? Does that sound like a life with any kind of joy at all? Because some of us, maybe even here in this room, you have that perception of God. You have a perception of God that God demands that you be perfect to receive or for Him to extend His love and acceptance of you. I want to tell you, that wasn't Paul's message. That's not the gospel. God is not one who looks at you and says, you better measure up or else. Notice what happened with Paul. He says, everything changed. Something happened. Verse 15, Paul says some amazing things. And something happened. For it pleased God in His kindness to choose me and call me, even before I was born. What undeserved mercy. See, everything before verses 13 and 14, Paul was talking about everything that he did. I persecuted the Christians. I opposed the message. I followed the law. I tried as hard to follow the traditions. Verse 15, something changed. Something happened. Paul starts talking about everything God has done. It's all about Christ. God chose me out of love, out of grace, out of mercy. Because the message of Jesus is all about Him, not us. God chose me. And this is, to me, an amazing statement. The choice brought God pleasure. There's a verse in Zephaniah where it says that God rejoices over His people. One of the images I like to use in my mind to help me capture that and help it make it real and tangible for me is, you know, so on a Sunday morning when we gather and we sing songs and praise to God, you know what God's doing? He's singing songs of celebration because you're singing songs of praise. You're looking to connect and relate to Him. He rejoices over His people. Paul didn't deserve God's decision to choose him. I mean, look at his past. He opposed God in just about every way possible. Not intentionally. That wasn't Paul's desire. He thought he was following God. He thought he was doing what God wanted him to do, but was just tragically out of step. It didn't matter what Paul had done. God invited Paul into His family and kingdom. And here's this phrase. I picked it up from one of the books I was reading this week. God revealed Christ to Paul so that God could reveal Christ through Paul. And this is part of what brings God pleasure and joy. We'll talk about that in a minute, but I just want to go back to this phrase. God revealed Christ to Paul so that God could reveal Christ through Paul. Now I want to do a little exercise. I want us to say this phrase together with one change. Instead of Paul, I'm going to say my name. Instead of Paul, you're going to say your name. Clear? Let's say it together. God revealed Christ to Graham so that God could reveal Christ through Graham. Let's do it one more time. God revealed Christ to Graham so that God could reveal Christ through Graham. How does that phrase strike your heart? Just reflect on that for a moment. Put your name into that phrase. Because it's true. As a follower of Jesus, God has revealed Christ to you. You didn't come up with it on your own. You didn't all of a sudden go, oh, this all makes sense and I figured it out. It's God speaking to us. But part of the purpose is that God has revealed Jesus to us. God has invited us into a relationship with Him so that we would share that relationship with others in various ways, that we would live it out wherever we are, wherever we go. You know, it's, I wear a wedding ring. Why? Because I'm married, because I want people to know that I have entered into a covenant of love and loyalty to Bridget. Now, they may have never met her, they may not know her, but it doesn't matter. I still want people to know that I have entered into that kind of covenant. Now, here's the thing. If I wear this, but I go act and I, start flirting with other women, or I start acting in ways that, this doesn't mean much by itself. This really is a token that has to be accompanied by other actions and words, both towards Bridge and others, that confirm what this really means. As followers of Jesus, we can make a commitment, but we are called to a life that reveals Christ through us. God has not invited us into a relationship with Him just for our own spiritual comfort and joy. We're called to share Christ. We have a responsibility. One more thing from this verse. Paul says, "It pleased God in His kindness to choose me and call me even before I was born." Now, this is a phrase that, even before I was born, that different theologians and different scholars have different kind of interpretations on. I'm not going to go into those. If you're interested in that, come to the theology class in a little while. We'll get into that, because it relates to things of God's sovereignty, human free will that God has created us with, God's plan for salvation, God's foreknowledge. There's all sorts of different strands that fit into what does Paul mean when he says, even before I was born, God chose me. Now, I'm not saying this is the only thing this phrase means, but this at least is included in what Paul is communicating here to these churches in Galatia. Paul could look back on his life to the place and the calling that God had given him that day when he's writing this letter. He could look back and go, God is using everything right from where I was born to give glory to Him now. He's using all of who I was, to confirm and display the power of the gospel of Jesus. Paul's birthplace, Tarsus. He was born in a place to a Jewish family where he could get an elite education both on the Jewish side and in a Gentile Greek Roman culture. Paul had Roman citizenship that gave him opportunities not afforded to any of the other 11 apostles. He had an education they didn't have. He had a background they didn't have. Of the 12, the 11 disciples of Jesus, the original ones, minus Judas, the 11, and Paul had the education, he had the connections, he had everything to be the apostle to the Gentiles in a far greater way than any of the other 11 could have been. Paul looks back and he can see that. And he can see his past. He was the one who had been persecuting, killing, arresting, chasing after those who followed Jesus. And even that, Paul goes, even that God is using. Again, the end of our passage this morning. Verse 22, and still the Christians and the churches in Judea didn't know me personally. So 3 years after Paul had been encountered by Jesus, there's still lots of Christians who've never met him. All they knew was Paul's story. All they knew was that people were saying, the one who used to persecute us now preaches the very faith he tried to destroy, and they gave glory to God because of me. One of the things that God loves to do with us is to take our pasts and use it for his glory. The good, the bad, and the ugly of our past. Paul had some good. He had some bad, and he definitely had some ugly. Just another illustration, Joseph, of how God just delights in taking what evil we do or is done to us and bring about healing and blessing. It's the story of Joseph. Right? Joseph's brothers, jealous of his dreams and jealous and angry at him, throw him into the cistern. They sell him into slavery. He becomes second in command of Egypt, brings his family, saving them from the famine. When their father dies, the brothers are really scared, and they send Joseph a message saying, okay, now that dad's dead, you're not going to do anything to us, are you? And Joseph calls him and says, what you intended for evil, God purposed for good. Another example. How many of you have heard of C.S. Lewis? C.S. Lewis, Narnia, is what he's most popularly known for. Probably one of the top apologists and communicators of the message of Jesus in the 20th century, at least in the West. Do you know where he got all of his skills? I mean, he was a feared debater. Talking about a debate. He was a feared debater. He got all of his skills while he was an atheist from his school teacher, who was also an atheist, who sought to instill in his students the capacity to argue and to debate and to take apart an opponent's argument. He taught him the capacity to think through an argument and to shape it and to clarify it. All the skills that C.S. Lewis used for decades as a follower of Jesus, he got from the great Knock, his atheist school teacher. God delights in taking our past and using it to bring him glory and to show the power of the gospel. Another word picture that I can give to it comes from the prophet Joel. And that day there had been a famine, and God gives a message to the people through Joel and says, I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. I don't know your past. I know some of you and some of your past, but I don't know all of you and all of your pasts. Some of you may feel, there's been years of my life the locusts have eaten. I'm going to tell you, God delights in restoring those years. And it's not that you can get them back. It's not that the past will change. What happens is what happened for Paul. He can now look at his past and look at even the ugliest events of his past. And in sharing who he was, or sharing in some cases what happened to him, and maybe more your story, and sharing it with those who need to hear that because of where they are, you can see God work out your past, your pains, your despair, and see life and healing happen, both for another person and for you. Not that we give thanks for what had happened to us, or the decisions we made, or the dark roads that we've walked, but we see God taking even the darkest and bringing light and life into the lives of others. Why did God choose Paul or C.S. Lewis? Why would God choose me, or why does God choose you? One more quote, and then I'll wrap things up. God does not love us because we are serviceable. He loves us simply because he loves us. This is the only kind of love we can be secure in, of course, since it is the only kind of love we cannot possibly lose. This is grace. You are loved by God unconditionally. not because you're beautiful or handsome or respectable or moral or intelligent or whatever quality you like to think of yourself as and you feel good about yourself. Those are irrelevant to God's love for you. Because all of those qualities that you may admire about yourself, and I don't mean in a self-boasting, proud way, you just, I like this about me. This is part of who I am, and I like it. You may lose that quality someday. God doesn't love us because we have something to offer Him. God loves us simply because He loves us. And that's where we can find security. That's where we can find the confidence to share our past, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Because it doesn't matter how the other person responds to us. Your Heavenly Father still loves you and accepts you. Your Heavenly Father loves when we take the step of boldness to share what God has done in our lives, regardless of how it comes out, regardless of how it's responded to. And for some of us, there's some of you here, I know you need to hear that this morning, because often one of the biggest struggles we have to share our faith, to share our lives, to share our pasts with others, is because we're afraid of how we're going to be responded to. Because we like to be liked. And if I share this crazy idea that there's a God who loves me and came to show me God's love and to teach me, I don't need to follow a bunch of rules to be connected to God. He made the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. This crazy idea that God wants me and wants you to be in His family. This crazy idea that all we have to do is confess that, God, I'm a sinner. I haven't done everything that's right. I'm not perfect. But I believe that You sent Your Son Jesus to be all that I couldn't be and to show me the way to live life with You. And all I need to do is say, yes. Yes, God, I accept that gift. I accept what You've done, and it's all about You. That's a crazy idea. But it doesn't mean it's not true. I'm not sure how people in your life, maybe family members, that there's a struggle at times to share what Christ has done, or being willing to admit to those wrong decisions or a bad relationship or maybe what some others have done to us. God revealed Christ to you so that He could reveal Christ through you. Let's stand and pray as we close. Father God, You have done it all. It is all about You. Lord Jesus, You are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through You. And Father, we confess that there is nothing in us, nothing about us, that we could ever deserve the love and the sacrifice You have made on our behalf. Father God, it's all about You. Thank You for Your love. Thank You that You choose us. And because it's not about us in any way, we can be completely assured that Your love is true and will always be there. Whether we succeed or fail, whether we try or run away, your love continues to pursue us. Father, for any who are here who just struggle with their past, I pray, Lord God, that you would give them a freedom in your love to look at their past and say, that is what I was, that is what happened to me, but it does not define who I am. Lord Jesus, you do. I'm your child. I'm loved by you. Father God, I would also pray that you would give them the boldness to seek out the opportunities that you lead them into, to share even of their pain and also of their successes with you, to encourage others and in so doing see the transforming work of your gospel reshape how they see themselves and their past in greater ways. Father, for all of us, I pray that you would give us an increased and continued boldness, whether by word or deed, to live out our faith. Because we have the greatest message in the world to share, because it's changed us, it is continuing to change us, and it can bring change and life and healing to our friends, our families, our neighbors, our coworkers, our communities, our world. So, Father, I just want to add my prayer to what Pastor Barry prayed before for our sister church in Nigeria as they're praying for discerning who their next president is going to be. Father God, Nigeria is going through such conflict over this message and the resistance to your message, to the gospel. Father, thank you for the zeal and the passion and the boldness of our Nigerian brothers and sisters. Would their example embolden us? And Father, would you continue to work through your church throughout this world, Nigeria, Canada, all the nations, that as your people, we would declare your message, that we would be, Lord Jesus, a light to the world and salt of the earth, to your name and to your glory. And all God's people said, amen. Could we close with Sue?